Everybody, welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's good to see you all today. Don't we serve an awesome God? It's incredible. He's so amazing, and when we consider His Word and just what it contains, that there's been millions of sermons preached, and countless other times people have read the Word, and yet it still is true today. It still is completely applicable. We cannot hope to exhaust what God has said, because He's infinite. So we praise Him for that, and I'm blessed to be able to share with you today. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. There's a lot of subjects in the Bible that are so profound, and it's often compared to food. And we prefer some food more than others. And in thinking about it in those terms, my prayer is just God will give us today what we need. He'll give us exactly what we need, and He'll minister to each heart individually, and He will be faithful to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would use this time for Your glory. Lord, we come before You as a fellowship of believers who trust in Jesus Christ, and we pray that Your Spirit would anoint this time, that You would fill our hearts with joy and with love for You, and that You would reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Please help us to understand what You're telling us today. Help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Help us not to walk away discontented or disillusioned, Lord. May things become clear today that were muddled before. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ today, and may He be glorified here and in our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was in David's heart to build the Lord a temple. But before I get too much into it, if you guys need Bibles, raise your hands. The ushers would be privileged to give you one. You can use it or take it home. So 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. He loved God, he trusted Him completely. And we can see a lot of ourselves in him along the way. And a little bit of history on him. He was the youngest of 8 sons in the town of Bethlehem, sons of Jesse. He was a shepherd. He was skilled playing the harp. And he was instrumental in delivering Israel from the Philistines when he defeated Goliath the giant. He said when he spoke to Saul that God had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, that He would deliver him from this Philistine as well. And God was with him wherever he went. He grew in favor with everyone. And he actually became King Saul's son-in-law. And the king became very jealous of David and the love that people had for him. And he went on a crusade to kill him. David fled from Saul until the day where Saul died in battle. And it wasn't long after that that David became king of Israel, the second king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 33 years and Hebron for 7 years. So he wanted to build God a house, but why? Why would he desire to build God a house? He talks about that he had made himself a house of cedar, and he thought it wrong that God should be living in a tent, because God's Spirit was in the Holy of Holies, resting upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And God's Spirit was there, and he was like, the tabernacle, I live in a house, and God doesn't live in a house, He lives in a tent. I want to make Him a glorious place to live. But it's not just that. David wanted to honor God for who He is. He understood God and His attributes that he said are clearly seen, revealed by nature, that there's no language nor speech where they're not heard. And throughout David's Psalms, we read that he praises God for giving him life, for knitting him together in his mother's womb, for revealing his power through nature, through earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings, and just his creative genius, just the beauty that God has made. He also describes God as a protector, a provider, a shield, a strong tower, that he was his strength and salvation, his deliverer. And he gave God credit for all this. He knew that it wasn't by his hand or by his might that he did anything. He knew it was the power of God upon him. And the third main thing is what God had done. God had chosen Israel as his chosen people. He had also chosen David to be king and preserved him, though others sought his life. He chose him, he anointed him, he established him, preserved him, and blessed him. And he does the same for us. So glory to God. Let's read together 1 Chronicles 28, 1 through 12. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the kings and its sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day." Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for dedicated things. Let's skip ahead to verse 19. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing, by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans." And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." God had not asked David to build him a new house. He had commanded the children of Israel to make a tabernacle, this tent that he would dwell in. But it was in David's heart to do, because he loved God, because he wanted to magnify the name of God so that all the nations would see how glorious God is by looking at his house. Yet God would not allow David to build this house because he was a man of war. He had killed many Philistines and had a lot of battles. And so God committed this task to his son, Solomon. And you can read more about this in 1 Chronicles 17 if you want. But I think it's fitting to explain the significance of the tabernacle, why it was so important, and why David held it in such high esteem. See, the tabernacle, this tent, it was designed by God. God gave the command to Moses, and the children of Israel built this tent. And inside this tent was the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of God rested, the Ark of the Covenant. And this was the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel, that if they would love him and honor him, he would be their God, and they would be his people. And it was on this Ark of the Covenant, where it was called the mercy seat, and the Spirit of God dwelt there between the cherubim, and they would have animal sacrifices, and thus the sins of the people could be forgiven. So it was a critical part. It was a central hub of the worship for the Jews. If you wanted to worship God, you had to go to the tabernacle. And the neat thing about it is it would be directed by God where this tabernacle was. this tabernacle would always have either a cloud during the day, a pillar of cloud, or a pillar of fire during the night. And whether it moved during the night or the day, or wherever the pillar of cloud or fire rested, they would break down their whole camp and they would move to the exact location where God wanted them. And so they were constantly moving throughout the desert, those 40 years, wherever God directed, and they would set up this tabernacle and worship the Lord there. It's pretty amazing when you think about that, being led by God every step of the way. And that's kind of how God desires us to be, how he moves us and directs us. So again, this tabernacle, very critical because it was a central place of worship. Everything in the tabernacle, even the tabernacle itself, needed to be anointed with holy anointing oil to be used in the service of God. So you'd anoint the priests, you'd anoint the altar, you'd anoint the tabernacle itself, and then it would be holy and set apart for God's service. And although David wanted to build this exceedingly magnificent house, as he says, it didn't stop him, even though he was prohibited from doing it by God, it didn't stop him from preparing for it. And I think that's a great thing, that he made all the preparations. He actually provided all of the gold, all of the silver, all the bronze, the timber. He provided it all for his son. So he got the direction from God, the design of the temple, from the Holy Spirit, it says, and he provided him with the materials, the design, the vision for the job. He says, take heed, be careful, consider what you're building. This is a temple for the Almighty God, so that God will receive the glory he deserves, and people from all over the world will notice this. He says in 1 Chronicles 22:5, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. He didn't throw up his hands and say, well, I guess it's not for me, I'll just leave it to my son. No, he did everything in his power to make sure that it happened. I want to key in today on verses 9 and 10. Let's read those one more time. David says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David gives a lot of insight to Solomon here. Let's not miss this. The first thing, know God. He says, Solomon, above all, know God. Understand who he is, his great power, what he's done for me, what he's done for our nation, what he's done for the entire world. Pursue a relationship with God. Above all else, seek God. Because God is the author of wisdom. He is righteousness. And all the nations will be blessed who serve the Lord. And the second thing, serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Be teachable. Understand that God desires to use you in a mighty way, Solomon. He says, understand what you're doing. This is so important. Because what you're doing, it's going to glorify God, not just to Israel, but to all people. Then he also issues a promise of blessing and a warning. He says, God knows your heart and your thoughts. And you can take that two ways. You can take that with, oh, good. God knows that my intentions are good in this case. Or like, uh-oh. God knows my heart. He knows what's in there, and he knows the wickedness that I tend towards. So God knows your heart. He knows everything about you. Number two, if you seek him, you will find him. If you diligently seek God, you will find him. What comfort there is in that. That if we seek God with our whole heart, we will find him. He will reveal himself to us. He desires to be revealed to us. God is not going to hold a carrot out, like in front of a donkey, and elude us forever. He wants to be found. He's reaching out to us, and he desires that we seek him. The third thing, if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. If you forsake God, know that you will not be part of his family. And four, take heed now, or carefully consider the task at hand. Think about what you're building. Understand the implications. Be strong and do it. We can know for certain that God knows us. We can't look at other people and know where they're at with the Lord, if they read their Bible or how much knowledge they have. But God made you and He fashioned you individually. He knows you each by name. He knew you before you were formed in the womb. He loves you very much. And verse 9, it talks about God knowing our hearts, our intentions. And you've probably heard people say, oh, God knows your heart. And a lot of times we take this as a great encouragement because we've been misjudged or misunderstood in some way. It's like, well, God knows my heart. My intentions were good. It didn't work out. But God, He knows what's going on. David had that a lot when Saul was chasing him through the wilderness trying to kill him. David hadn't done anything to wrong Saul. He had done everything to uphold the kingdom and to help Israel and even to help Saul when that distressing spirit would come upon him. So David's like, Lord, you know that I haven't done anything to bring this upon myself. And God knew that. God knew that his heart was pure before him. But a lot of times we think our intentions are always good. Like, God knows my heart. God's take on the human heart is very different than how I was taught in school. Have you guys ever heard, follow your heart? Follow your heart. God has something to say about that. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. You guys have heard, express yourself. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I don't speak about the wickedness of our hearts to batter us around and to bash us around, but we must understand that our hearts are wicked before God before we can magnify the grace of God. We have to understand that we're very sinful, exceedingly sinful, and we've wronged God. We've broken His law. And when we see the sin that's in the world, we're astounded by it, and we're amazed by it when we read about people that have done horrible things to children, atrocities, all over the place, all the time. We think, how could they do that? Know that we're capable of the same sin. We're capable of that same wickedness because it dwells inside of us by our nature. John 2:24-25 said that Jesus would not commit himself to men because he knew what was in men. He didn't have to be told the wickedness that was in men. He understood it already. David said, if you seek him, you will find him. And praise God for that. You know, this temple lasted for about 300 years. After Solomon completed it, it took 7 years to complete. After that, it was about 300 years before it was completely destroyed, melted down by the Babylonians. But the incredible thing is that God, even though that temple, that physical building does not exist any longer, he says that if you trust in Jesus, if you confess your sin, he'll be faithful to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we will be made the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of you who trust in Jesus as Savior, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are at no loss because the temple does not exist anymore, because the Ark of the Covenant has not been found. We are no worse off because we have now been made the temple of the Holy Spirit. And consider the implications. These tabernacles, these tents, they will pass away. But we go to an eternal life, a hope that cannot be broken. It's awesome what God has done. And think about this. David was not allowed to build the temple because he had the blood of Philistines on his hands. Because of our sin, we have the blood of a perfect Lamb of God on our hands. We are defiled by our sin. And yet God in His grace has made us the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's brought us from death to life. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, we are far off from God. We've now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. To the Jews in that day, the temple was the central place of worship. And even today, if you go to Israel, you guys have seen the Western Wall, or is commonly called the Wailing Wall. They prayed towards the temple there, where they believed the temple to have sat on Mount Moriah. They're still looking towards that temple. They're looking to build the third temple. But we know that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit through Jesus and what he's done. In those days, you had to travel to the temple if you wanted to worship God. If you wanted to offer sacrifice, you had to go to the temple. But we've been made the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we have access by one Spirit to God's throne of grace at all times. I mean, God has abundantly blessed us, richly, that we gross sinners who hated God, we are now children of God. No, fellow heirs with Christ. Imagine, God's grace is amazing. That unmerited favor that we are undeserving and that these fleshly tents can be used to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And David spoke to his son. He said, "Be careful. Take heed how you build." And God says the same to us. God has furnished us with a blueprint of how to live a life that pleases God. He's given us the raw materials. He's given us the vision. He's shown us Christ Jesus, and he is our example. He supplied all that we need according to his riches and glory. He's provided every spiritual blessing, and he's provided the tools and the materials to build a life that pleases God. And let's figure out what we're supposed to be building on. Everyone, please turn to 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 17. Says this, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now let's talk in this in the practical realm. When you're building something, there's certain things you need to take into consideration. First of all, you need to build with structural integrity in mind. You're going to build something that you want to last. You don't build something that the wind will blow it over. It must be built to last and endure. The second thing is you build with quality materials. Remember the story of the three pigs? One built with straw, another one with sticks, one with stones, and that one withstood. Number three, you build according to a set of drawings or a blueprint. You follow a uniformed code. You wouldn't just have five people with total different ideas try to build a single house or a single structure. One might be building an outhouse, someone might be building a skyscraper. You need to be on the same page. Number four, we build it diligently. It's something that we must consistently build. It would be a shame to begin building something that you would not finish. Why frame it if you're not going to roof it? Why bother even building it at all? So we need to take heed how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and now we are ambassadors to Christ to this world. We should be an exceedingly magnificent, glorious temple that the people look at and they see Jesus lived right through us. That's what we should desire. And God's given us all the tools and materials. In fact, we have the designer in our hearts. We can't expect that people are going to jump for joy when they see us building on this foundation. Noah was made fun of for years. Remember that? Noah's building this ark. It had never rained. People are mocking him, but it proved to be his salvation. And Christ is our salvation. He's promised never to judge the earth again with water, with a flood, but with fire. Fire will reveal what sort of work we're building in this life. So the first step is to decide that we will build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that we're going to choose to build on that foundation. We're not going to start building on the foundation of Christ and then begin to start building on another foundation. That's on the slippery sand of this world. The song, The Solid Rock, says this: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Our faith, our foundation, must be Christ completely. Not on ourselves, not on the things of this world, but on Christ and Him alone. And second, we have to use the best materials. God's provided everything for building a holy house, a life that is set apart unto God. And this process that we're living out every day is one of sanctification, that God will mature us and make us more like Jesus. So we should build with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the giftings that He gives us, with wisdom and knowledge, with faith, hope, and love. These are the things that our life should be based on. Our foundation is Christ, and then we build a life that glorifies God. A life can be built with selfish ambition, sensual pleasure. It can be built on a lot of things. It's like building a straw house. When you put fire to gold, it melts down and remains gold. It's still a precious metal. Yet when you put fire to straw, it's just going to be ash. It's just going to be waste, useless. Straw may be readily available, and it may be inexpensive, a lot cheaper than gold, but that doesn't mean it's a good material to build a house with. We have to build with the precious things that God has given us. I have a few finches at home. These birds, and they're kind of noisy and energetic, especially early in the morning. And their most annoying trick that I've found is they will reach down between the bars and pull the dirty newspaper up and line their nest with it. And they do a terrible job. I don't know why they bother doing it, but it makes a big mess. So one day I decided to see what would happen if I gave them a brand new, perfectly white sheet of paper. So the spot that they were picking at, I put the white sheet of paper in there, and they kind of looked at it and were mystified for a while and didn't know what to do. And finally, I'm in the other room, and I hear the sound again of them tearing at the newspaper. And I'm like, oh. So I go back and look, and they had moved the white sheet completely aside and were picking at the same spot. And I'm like, what silly birds I have. These things are dumb as a doornail. What are they thinking? I gave them perfectly good nesting material, white paper, clean. It didn't have any of their droppings on it, but they refused to use it. They wanted to go back to the old stuff and what was familiar. And just like those senseless birds, we can be very much the same. The Bible says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to its folly. And we see a dog do that and we say, what's he thinking? Why? What's the upside? You know, it makes no sense to us. But we're just like those finches and just like those dogs sometimes because we return to what was unprofitable at the beginning, our sin nature, and we revert back to those old habits. We kind of fall back on what we're used to rather than building with what God has supplied that's perfect and pure and holy. See, we're willing to be forgiven from our sin, but are we willing to live a holy life set apart for God's glory? The Bible says this in Galatians 4:9, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" God has freed us from sin, and yet we tend to gravitate back to it. You know, if God has provided us the means for holy living, the power of the Holy Spirit, His Word that's so precious, would we be fools to go back? We would be. May we not return to that folly. May we not waste what God has given to us. I mean, what if Solomon had used all that precious material for his own house? He didn't appropriate it for the building of the temple. See, we're the temple, and he wants us to be that godly, set-apart people, that people look upon us and they see holiness and righteousness. Last week in the high school room, we talked about when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and how the Philistines, they were tormented by plagues for 7 months and sent it back to Beth Shemesh on a cart. And they said, well, we've had all these plagues. We're going to put a little caveat in there. If the oxen walk straight to Beth Shemesh, then we'll know that God did this. But if they go any other way or they turn to the right or the left, then we'll know that it was just by chance that these things happen. So it was dependent on how the oxen walked, whether God received the glory for what had happened or not. And those Philistines, they watched. They watched all the way from their border. The nobles followed all the way to Beth Shemesh, watching carefully to see if those oxen would turn to the right or the left. If there was any way that they could not give God the glory for what had happened. And yet they walked straight ahead. And we need to be walking like those oxen, straight, diligent, not stopping, not getting sidetracked, walking all the way. And they ended up getting sacrificed after that. Yeah. All to the glory of God, on a rock. They were sacrificed on a rock. You know, we build on that foundation, and we're supposed to have that daily sacrifice, laying down ourselves daily, taking up our cross and following Jesus. That's what God has called us to. It's a high and noble calling to serve God and to glorify Him. Let's return to 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." David is saying that this temple is not going to be built out of your power or because you're really smart. It's going to be built through the power of God. That's how it's going to be built. And we think, well, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and man, I have a hard time living a holy life. It's difficult for me not to be like the birds and start going back to my old habits. But listen to this encouragement from the Lord for you today. The first thing that David says, he says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Don't be scared. The second thing is don't be dismayed. Don't break down or be confused. The third thing, God will be with you. You'll never be alone. How critical is that? To know that no matter where we are, we'll never be alone because God's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And then God will never leave you or forsake you. And this word means to relinquish or to leave destitute. You will never be left destitute, physically or spiritually, if you trust in the Lord. God has numbered the sparrows, and not one of them falls without Him knowing. How much more of you? How much more you, me, of little faith? And as God said through Paul, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And I love what Solomon says. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. He understood that it was the power of God that had to build the house. It was not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. So let's apply this admonition to ourselves. Be strong and do it. Be strong how? Be strong in the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the power of God and do it. Just do it. He's given you everything. He's given us His Word. He's given us the fellowship of believers. We need to just do it. And I was thinking about my house, and you guys can think along the same lines. Think about how many projects sit unfinished. Maybe the desk that's covered with papers or the files that are just all askew. Our own bodies say, I could really lose 5 pounds or 10 pounds, but later. I'll take care of that later, after the holidays. Think about what you would like to do that you could do but haven't done for one reason or another. And there's probably many things that we can think along those lines, like scrubbing the bathroom. I could do it. I'd like it done, but I just haven't got around to doing it. That's how we are. We like to put things off. But let's not neglect our sanctification. Let's not neglect the work of God upon our hearts. As He chastens us, as He teaches us, as He illuminates Himself to us, may we walk in that light. May we glorify Him and be that exceedingly magnificent temple that people look at and say, wow, that's a straight path. I love what God's doing. It's amazing. There's a few other places in the Scriptures where it says, be strong. And I wanted to read those to you as an encouragement. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We don't find strength or power from ourselves. It has to come from God. He is the originator of all strength and wisdom. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. God's grace, that unmerited favor, is sufficient for us. We don't deserve God's favor in any way. Remember, we have the blood of Jesus upon our hands, yet He has said, be my child, cry out to me, I will heal you, I will heal your land, I will make you a temple of the Holy Spirit, I will place my Spirit upon you to empower you, and you will be my witnesses here in Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Joshua 1:8 and 9, when they were entering into the land, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's going to be with us, and there will be battles along the way. Joshua would face the battle of Jericho and the failure at Ai. But all the time he sought God, there was a lot of chance for fear to enter in. He's leading these people, sometimes disgruntled, and they were numerous. And he trusted God, and God was with him. So we think about ourselves as a temple. There's times where that temple needs to be cleansed. Jesus, when two times in Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he purged it of the money changers. He made a whip and he drove out the inhabitants because they had polluted the temple. So we need to look at ourselves and consider our temple. Is it clean? Does Christ need to make a whip and drive out those money changers, those sensual pleasures? Is God living in a tent while we live in a house of cedar? And if that's the case, do we want to be the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to lay down our life for Him as He has for us? You know, are we building with His strength, and are we building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Remember, God knows your heart. He knows everything about you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But let us take heed to what we build and how we build. What we build with is critical. It's very important. May God be glorified through our testimony. May it be exceedingly magnificent. Praise God that He gives us the strength to do it. And so the admonition is, be strong and do it. Let's walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come before You. You're so good to us. What can we say? We love You for what You've done and for who You are. We thank You for revealing Your grace to us by giving us Jesus Christ and by placing Your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, may You move upon us. Please give us strength not to go back to old fleshly habits, and help us to be that magnificent temple for Your glory. Lord, may all the world see how good You are, how glorious You are, how worthy You are to receive praise by the way that we live our lives. May we walk that straight path, that narrow path for Your glory. May we be sacrificed daily. May we lay down our lives as You have for us. We thank You for our salvation, for our deliverance, for the comfort that You give us, the help. There is no one like You, and we praise You and glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.